Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. I just want to go ahead and get into the Word because there's a lot of things that I would like to share. We're continuing looking at the spiritual principles of the body of Christ. And there were some things that we looked at last week, and last week we looked at God's main objective. God's main objective. And this will be the second lesson in the spiritual principles of the body of Christ. And this week we're going to look at the equipping of the body of Christ. The equipping of the body of Christ. Help us get going and to point our spirits in the right direction. I'd like to look at two important facts that we looked at last week. And the first is the body of Christ is not a physical body. It is not physical, but it is spiritual. The body of Christ is a spiritual, it's a living expression of God to the world. It is a spiritual entity, and it is not a building. It is not a denomination. It is not an organization. It's not a religion. It is a spiritual living expression to the world. And the second point is very, very important, and that is we must partake of Christ and allow Him to strengthen us so that we can become a member of that. We are strengthened with might in the inward man. If the body of Christ is a spiritual, it was a spiritual expression, then it's got to be a spiritual impartation that we must receive from God. And unless we partake of Him, Jesus Christ, and allow God to strengthen us, we can never, ever become a member of that body of Christ. We can become a member of a church. We can become a member of a denomination. We can be a member of a religion. But we will never, ever be able to become a member of the body of Christ. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. 11 and 12. And of course, any time that we talk about the equipping, this is a very, very important verse, that we look at here. Ephesians 4, if you have the handouts there, it's already there. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Very, very familiar verses here. Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, a lot of people try to make an importance. They say apostles appeared first, so apostles are more important than prophets, and prophets are more important than evangelists. I don't think that. I think these were just placed in there, and I don't think there's any kind of significance of one being greater than the other, because the Word of God tells us that God's not a respecter of persons. And gifts, and these are gifts that empower people to be apostles, spiritual gifts that empower people to be prophets, and spiritual gifts that empower evangelists to be evangelists. And these gifts are from God, and God does not order His gifts one greater than the other. And it goes on and it says, and some pastors and teachers. Often that word pastor is translated about four or five different words in the Bible. It's translated teachers, it's translated elders, it's translated deacons. But notice verse 12, and this is why God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for one reason. For three reasons we'll look at. For the perfecting of the saints. Now remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're not talking about a church or a denomination. God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. And last week we looked at that word ministry, and we saw ministry is never outcome focused. This week, as I was driving down to Florida, I just kept looking at the churches and the signs and the marquees and the billboards on the churches, and all of these marquees they had things that was talking about outcome focused. Even today, as I was driving up Gum Branch Road, I saw the gospel message being boiled down to a tennis game. And these are all outcome focused. But ministry. The ministry of God is not outcome focused, but it is heart focused in obedience to God. So God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of us. Not for the building of a church or a denomination. For the work of the ministry. God gave the apostles and prophets and all of these things for the work of God working in our heart so that we can be heart-focused in obedience to God and for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers so that we can be perfected, so that we can be able to engage in ministry, and so that we can be edified into the body of Christ. When we see God's great objectives brought out in Ephesians 4, the Spirit and even all of the personality gifts that we talked about there are related to the edification of that unique, strange, mystical group of people, which is called the body of Christ. I am so glad all direction is in the head, which is in Christ. Here is my body, Jesus says. God does not expect my hands to be my brains. So if you look at me, God does not expect my hands to be my brains. He expects them to serve what my mind directs. When we get over into the thinking that the church is a building, when we get over into thinking that the church is a ministry, or the body of Christ is an organization, then we also can forget Christ is the head of the body. That's a very, very important point. When we get over in thinking all of these denominational things and all of these focused outcomes things, then we forget that Christ is the head of the body. And therefore, there should be nothing originating out from us, only receptive to perform and do what is actually in us and directed from the head. If we get this truth wrong, then we will get over into a works humanistic salvation. And I think that's probably one of the biggest problems in the church today. And I'm talking the Pentecostal churches and the denominational churches and the traditional churches, that there is a humanistic work salvation that is present in the church. It started back in the 50s and the 60s, believe it or not. In the 70s, there was a switch from evangelism to teaching. And out from that, everything just kind of, progressed until we are in church today so that we can see what we can get out of God. The humanistic approach of salvation is we serve God so that we can get something out of Him. We serve Him for a reason so that we can get blessed or so that we can get whatever. But that's not the reason that we serve God. We serve God for the simple reason that He loved us first. He loved us first, and so we love Him. We serve God because He loves us, and we love Him. The humanistic is salvation instead of becoming a salvation. When we agree that God loves us, and that we love Him, then there is a process that we will begin to work in our life, and that is a process of becoming like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a process that carries on in our everyday experiences in our life. When we run around doing things for God, maybe that's not why we often are so feeble in our approach to God with our mind and our emotions instead of knowing how to live for that living head. We try to produce what we think the head wants to produce, but the head wants to make the program. As we serve the Lord, there's no program that we can originate. It's not our program. It's His program. He only asks us to function as a member and not as the head. When we miss that point to where we want to go ahead and we initiate this program or that program, we want to start this program, we get off the mark of what God wants. The only program that we can initiate is the things that God wants us to do. I was thinking, as I was driving over to the base today, we hear people talk about careers. We talk about Christians talking about careers. Well, Christians don't have careers. They don't. We don't have careers. we have the will of God in our life. When we talk to children, we shouldn't say, well, what do you want to be when you grow up, little Johnny? No. The question we should ask little Johnny is, what does God want you to be? We don't have careers, or we are a very gifted singer, and so we're going to go to this school, this wonderful school, to make us a better singer. No. That's not the way it works in God. The way it works in God is we go to the college or the school that God wants us to go to so that we can get near Him, so we can get close to Him. And out from that, all of the other singing and the talents and all of that good stuff will take care of itself. As long as we do the right thing, as long as we move in obedience and, you know, and where God wants us to be, then things will just work out in our life. When we start originating things in our own mind and in our own heart, then we miss that point, and we miss the point that Christ is the head of the body of Christ. That mystical body, that strange body, that spiritual body, that is that living expression of God. It seems to take us so long to figure this out. I don't know about you, but you know, it did in my life. And we are so used to directing our own natural self, our own head directing what our body wants to do. All directions, all programs, anything that is worthwhile in God must originate in God. All directions, all programs, anything that is worthwhile at all must originate in God. Man has this captain of the ship doctrine. You know, I am the captain of my ship. I'm the man of my destiny. Well, that is wrong. But that thought is inborn in us. That thought is taught to us by the world. And that thinking now is being programmed into the church. You know, that you're the captain of your own destiny and stuff like that. Well, no, that's not true. That's a part of the world system. But we are not of the world. We are not in charge of our own life. Now that is a very, very central truth that is often missed. And we miss that truth when we start getting over thinking that we're in charge of this and we're going to do this, but that's not the way the body of Christ functions. We are not in charge of our own life. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and God has a purpose for the body of Christ. God has a purpose for the body of Christ. God must use the body of Christ through which He executes and moves upon the earth. God moves and executes His will and His purposes on the earth through the body of Christ. What a great burden that would take off of our shoulders and our hearts and our lives if we could ever believe and learn this central truth. All godly ministry. Let me say this again. I'm going to underscore that word all. All godly ministry, that's all and in all, originates in God. And the outcome is relationship. It's not about money. It's not about, you know, building programs. You know, God is not all that concerned. Now, yes, all that has to happen. But all godly ministry, all in all, originates in God, and the outcome is relationship. God is concerned about the relationship. Remember, the perfecting and the edifying and all of that is about building us, the people, the body of Christ. So the outcome is relationship with God and then with man. As I email and I talk to a lot of my friends overseas, and they seem to be focused a lot on relationships and money. And I can understand that because they don't have any money. And they want to build a church, or they want to do this, or they want to do that. But their focus needs to be, come over here so you can see why you need to give us money so that we can build that church. And I tell them that I understand that focus, but the focus should be first relationship between you and me, or between you and a church. And it need not be about money. It needs to be about relationship. And out of that relationship, out of that godly relationship, then finances will flow. The relationship will be the conduit for whatever God wants to work in that. Amen. Since this is God's idea, then it is God's responsibility to bring it to an end. Now that is the end of that thought. Since this is God's idea, whatever that is, whatever He is executing and moving upon the earth, since this is His idea, it's not my idea, it's not my program, it's not what Dave Stahl wants to do. Whatever is moving is God's idea, so since this is His idea, God is responsible to bring it to an end. Now, if we can come to that understanding of that truth, then that will relieve the burden on us. We don't have to perform. We don't have to do something. It's not our responsibility. It's not on us to do it. It's on God to do it, because He originates the idea, and it's His idea, and He will follow through that. The churches in the book of Revelations had a work complex instead of a worship complex. We hear that word worship a lot in services and stuff like that. But do you know what the word worship, the biblical word of worship means? It means to bow your head to the ground. It had nothing to do with singing. It had nothing to do with praising. It had nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with bowing our head to the ground. When we bow our head to the ground, what we're doing is we're worshiping God. God is before us, and we are bowing down before Him, and we're coming lowly. If you got to say words to worship, then you're not saying much. You're not doing much. The best worship we can do to God is we can see who we are before Him, and we can just bow everything we have down. That is the biblical definition of worship. We must, we must stop shoving the body of Christ out there in the world with an artificial objective such as trying to bring the world to the Lord, clearing up politics and getting everything shipshape for Him. Where did that come from? That came from religious traditions of denominational doctrines of men. I'm going to say that point again here. We must stop trying to bring the world to the Lord, and clearing up politics and getting involved in everything and making everything ship-shaped. I think one of the biggest problems today in the church is the church getting involved in politics, getting involved in all of these social issues. And when we do that, then we miss the point. We miss the point. We start our own, well, let's go ahead and protest against abortion. Abortion's terrible, and I wish it wouldn't happen. But if we go out there and we start protesting against it, then we're originating that. You know, it's interesting that Jesus never got involved in the social issues of the day. Never. He never spoke against the Romans. He never spoke against slavery. He never got involved in the social political issues of the day. His desire and his purpose was to go ahead and do the will of the Father. That's what he wanted to do. I have come to do thy Father's will. Jesus never did or said anything that the Father didn't tell him to say. Wow. Can you imagine that? Jesus never did or said anything that the Father didn't tell him to say or do. But when we go ahead and we originate our own ideas and we're going to right this wrong and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, then we're initiating all of these things through the body of Christ, and it's not going to work. It's just going to be chaos. It's just going to be chaos. That which is spirit, John 3:6 says, and that which is flesh is flesh. When a spiritual body, the church, and I'm using that in quotations, starts to interject itself into politics and worldly things, then all you're going to do is have strife, and you're going to have conflict, and people's going to be lost, and it's not what God is looking for. Amen. It is not about doing something for God, but it's about becoming something in God. Let me say that again. And this is very, very important. It is not about doing something for God, but it's about becoming something in God. Becoming is that process of allowing God to reveal our heart to us. And that's in a marginal note. That's in my marginal notes. That's not on the written notes there. But that is a process of allowing God to reveal our hearts to us. That is becoming. It's easy to build a church. It's easy to travel around the world and preach and do all of these things. But it's very, very difficult to allow God to open up our heart and show us what our heart really looks like. To really show those secret sins in our life. The things that we think no one knows about. All of those things in us. All of our biases and our angers and our prejudice and all of those things. It is very difficult to allow God to do that. But that's what we must do to look like His dear, sweet Son, Jesus Christ. We must allow God to open up our heart and show us what that is. God is after us becoming like His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And that's God's grand goal in our life. He's not trying to make us handsome. He's not trying to make us rich and famous. He's not trying to give us the biggest church in Jacksonville. He's not trying none of that stuff. But we think He is. But He's not. God's got one goal in mind. One goal. And that is to conform us into the character and the nature and the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so when we originate these ideas and we, you know, get into all of these things, then we move out of that. And we really get in trouble. The body is made up of raw material. The body of Christ is made of raw material. Redeemed humanity. Redeemed humanity. God's emphasis is upon building a body and not upon redeeming the world. His emphasis is on building the body of Christ. He's equipping us and He's perfecting us and He's doing all of these things in our life. He has placed the personality gifts there for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, which is not outcome focused. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see that focus? There's a big difference there. It's a huge difference. The equipping of the body is so that the body can mature and grow spiritually. The equipping of the body of Christ is so that the body of Christ can mature and grow spiritually. Not numbers wise. Not numbers-wise. Numbers-wise, don't do it. You could have, well, the biggest church in America has about 35,000 members. But if you look at the church and hear what the pastor's saying, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing to his message. There's nothing to his message.
Amen.
The equipping of the body is so that the body of church can mature and grow spiritually. Till we all come into the faith of the unity and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now that word perfect there is one of the few times that that word is translated not like a rose or a flower, but that word perfect there is translated selflessness. Matthew 5:49, when Jesus tells the disciples and the people around, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." He wasn't saying be like a flower that's perfect in shape or an apple or whatever, but He was telling the people to be you selfless, to be selfless like His Father in heaven is selfless. Wow. Knowledge of the Son of God unto a selfless man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we therefore be no more tossed like children to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man. That word sleight there means to take advantage of. To legally take advantage of. Legally. And that's not law-wise, you know, like law in court, but that's to go ahead and take advantage of someone honestly. Honestly. It's not like something that's illegal, but it's a legal way. In other words, what you're doing something that's not illegal, but you're taking advantage of somebody. Wow. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are three things in here. There are three objectives, and there's three avoidances in this verse here. And I'd like to look at this a little more. Okay, the first objective in this verse is till we come into the unity of the faith. That is the first objective that Jesus, or that Paul is sharing with the church of Ephesus right here. The second is the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. So till we come into the objective is to come into the unity of the faith, come into the knowledge of the Son of God, and the knowledge of the Son of God is who Jesus Christ is to you and to me. It is not who He is in a book, or necessarily who He is in the Bible, and that's important, but if you know Jesus only as Jesus in the Bible, then you never know Him.
Amen.
We must come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is personally to us.
Mm-hmm.
And the last objective is until we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to underline fullness of Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? Wow. I tell you, I don't know. I mean, the fullness of Christ is just beyond me. But this is an objective that Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus. This is an objective for us also, that God expects us to come into the fullness of Christ. God expects us to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me.
Amen.
Because I know I'm not there. I am so far short, but that is an objective that God wants to see in our life. And we will make those objectives when we can avoid some things here that's in the rest of the verses. That we henceforth be no more tossed like children to and fro.
Yes, sir.
We must avoid being tossed like children to and fro. And how do we do that? We do that by knowing the truth of the Word of God. You can't be deceived if you know the truth. Jesus said in John 8, if my words abide in you, and you abide in them, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's impossible to be deceived if you stay in the truth. You will not be tossed to and fro. But unfortunately, many Christians in the churches today, they're tossed to and fro. This doctrine comes through, and the laughing comes through, and then the rolling, and all of these different prosperity doctrines, and all of these, and the people are just tossed like on, on the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
And they get off track. Mm-hmm. And they're carried away with every wind of doctrine.
Yes, sir.
And I've seen it, and I've seen it again and again.
Mm-hmm.
And by sleight of men, that legal deceiving of men. And number two, cunning craftiness. We've got to avoid cunning craftiness. And that again is people taking advantage of us. People, other Christians, taking advantage of us. When someone takes advantage of us, especially in the church, that is our fault. My mother, she'd be 80 years old here, and she was going to a Pentecostal church outside of Beaufort, South Carolina, and she was seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, she was told that she cannot receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit unless she takes off her wedding ring. She had to put her wedding ring on the altar. And so my mother, you know, hungry for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, took off a wedding ring and placed it on the altar. Well, they tried to pray her through, you know.
Right, yeah.
Shanana, you know.
Yeah.
Ride my Honda, whatever, you know, the blown in your ear and try to throw you down.
Right.
Well, it didn't work, because that's not the way it happens. And when she went back to get a wedding ring, somebody stole it. Someone stole my mother's wedding ring. Now, my father at the time wasn't a Christian. So she had to go home and tell her husband, I wasn't a Christian. I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I took off my wedding ring and someone stole it. Cunning craftiness. When that happens in our life, we get deceived. And the third avoidance is whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They are there. They are people. They lie in wait to deceive. People. You got to avoid some people. I know that sounds bad. Oh, no, Dave, you're wrong. You know, no, I'm telling you. There's some people that you can't hang around and serve God. You got to avoid them. There's places you can't go and serve God. These are things that you got to avoid. And you will never, ever come into those objectives that God has for us in Ephesians 4 unless we can avoid those things. Coming into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, and into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is our objective in our life. There is not one thing more important in our life than these words right here. Salvation is a fait accompli. We didn't have to do anything. Jesus did all the work. We just believe that. And after we become a Christian, then our goal, our objective in our life, so that we can look like Jesus Christ, is the unity of the faith. And by the way, the unity of the faith is not everybody believing the same thing. That is not the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is people believing on Christ. Everybody believing on Christ. That's the unity of the faith. And of course, the knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man, the measure of the stature, is our objective in our life. As much as I love my wife, sitting right here, this objective in my life is more important than her. Because if I never come into this, then I will never come to the purpose in the end that God has planned for my life. And make no mistake, this objective is God's objective, and reaching it will kill us dead spiritually. It will kill us dead spiritually. But that is okay. This is another objective of God, us dying so that He may live through us. Amen. The more we can die to our selfishness, to our lower nature, the more we can become a part of the body of Christ. The more we can die to our lower nature, to our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our religious self-seeking, oh my Lord, religious flesh every Sunday and every day just rises up in defiance to God. In a lot of churches, God is not after, that's not what God is after. God is after a humble and broken heart. God is after a contrite spirit. He's not looking for someone to stand up and, you know, to do the head bob and wave and, you know, hey, look at me. That's not what God is after. God is after a contrite heart. In Psalm 51, God says that, David said that God will not despise someone of a contrite heart. Now, that word contrite means crushed and ground to powder. God will not despise that person. God will not despise someone that has been crushed and ground to powder. If you want God to be with you, I will promise you, if you have been crushed and you've been ground to powder, you've been contrite, then God will be with you and He will not despise that sacrifice. John shares Jesus' words here in John 12:24-26. This is my, I'll be honest, these are two of my most favorite verses in the Bible. I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Do you love your life? If you love it, you're going to lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternity. Now that verse 24 starts off with a double negative. It's a double imperative. Verily, verily. That is the strongest reference in assurance. The strongest reference in assurance of something happening is verily, verily. Anytime you see in the Bible, it says, surely, surely, like in the King James Version, or verily, verily, in the New King James Version, it says, surely, surely. But in the King James Version, especially the Textus Receptus, the 1611 version, it says, verily, verily. And that is a double negative, that there is no other way. This is the strongest assurance of happening. Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and abide it alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you know who the corn of wheat is? We. are the corn of wheat. We are the corn of wheat that must fall into the ground. And a condition to be fruitful in God is not to live. You know, as we travel from church to church, I hear people talk about freedom and liberty, and you know, I'm there's one song, born to run. No, we're not born to run. We've been born to die, so that God can live through us. We look at liberty and freedom and all of these things in God. Well, actually, in God, there's not any liberty and freedom. There is restriction and limitations. And out of us being restricted and limited to what God wants in our life, after we are limited and restricted to what God's Word says to us, after we are limited and restricted to the things that God brings into our life, then and only then will we be able to move in God correctly. Condition to bring... to be fruitful in God is to die. Where are we going when we die? We're going to the same place His Father took Jesus to His death. Lose, and please notice in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto his life. Losing first, then finding. Losing comes before finding in God. It's a spiritual principle. If you want to find something in God, you must lose something. God measures our spiritual gain in us, not by what we can add to ourselves, but what we can lose of ourselves. How much of ourself can we lose? We're moved forward in God. How much of the love for this world can we lose? That's how God measures our spiritual gain in our life. Losing comes first. And the spiritual principle is death before glorification. There must be death in our life. There must be a loss in our life before we can be glorified in God. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, before about 2 or 3 days before he was to be crucified, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now the Son of Man will be glorified." And the disciples says, "Yes! Yes, that's it. Now we're going to go in. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to kick the Romans out." And so they went ahead and they did all that they could to do the whole Palm Sunday thing with the donkey and Hosanna and Hosanna.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, no, fellas. You have that all wrong. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Death before glorification. After Jesus arose from the from the tomb, then he was glorified. Death before glorification. So true in our life. Too many Christians want the glorification. They want all of the accolades and the pats on the backs and do all of those things. However, they're not willing to die to themselves. They're not willing to die and allow God to work in their life so that they can be fruitful. There is no greater work in our life than us falling into the ground and dying to our selfishness and self-seeking. For when we lose our life, our desires and our emotions and our plans, we lose our desires, our emotions, and our plans. We don't lose our plans, do we? That word plans there often is translated thoughts. But when we lose all of this stuff, then God can now live through us. Our spiritual death is God's opportunity to life. Wow. If we lose our life for His sake, we shall find eternal life. God equips the body of Christ not to live. You ready for this? God equips the body of Christ not to live, but to die. Perfecting. The work of the ministry, all of that stuff, is not to live, but to die. How much faith do we need? How much faith do we really need in God? Just enough to believe God can raise us like He did Jesus from the dead. That's how much faith we really need. Just enough faith to believe God can raise us like He did Jesus from the dead. As ministry is not outcome focused, so too are equipping and so forth and so on, preaching and teaching is not to preach and teach, but strengthen us to die. All of those spiritual gifts that God gives us in Ephesians and Corinthians, and all of the things that He gives the body of Christ to go ahead and to equip and all that good stuff, is so that we will have the ability in Him, and we will have the strength, as Paul said, that we be strengthened in the inward man. We will have the strength to lay our life down in faith, believing that He can rise up from the dead, or He can raise us up from the dead. The nominal church says we have great freedom and we must do all of these things. Well, God's life is a life, as I said, of those limitations and restrictions. Amen. The unity of the faith is not worked in the body of Christ by coming together and eating and so forth and so on. We have prayer breakfasts that will never develop unity within the body of Christ. But all the enduring, but if all are enduring the same hardships, the persecutions and the tribulations with the same heart condition, and the like are developed within us in the body of Christ, the loss is the common denominator. Now we have something in common on which God can begin to build His character in us, our loss. So I said the unity of the faith is not everyone believing the same thing. Believe it or not, the unity of the faith, as I said, is everybody being dealt with by God equally. The same, everybody enduring the same hardship, the same persecution, the same tribulations. That's the unity of the faith. No wonder the church, the early church, was so powerful. They all were being persecuted. They all were being tortured. They all were being put to the sword. They all were pincushions, They all were enduring the same thing. That's why they could come in the book of Acts. They all were in one accord. Well, why were they all in one accord? Because they were all enduring persecution together. So too in our life. Why isn't the church today in unity? They're not all in enduring hardships the same and persecution. One church has a lot of money, one church has no money, and it's just don't get me started. As we come into the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we will be able to function and operate as God does. Whoa. Let me say that again. As we come into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we will be able to function and operate as God does. Now, I don't know about you, but that just kind of blows me away when God expects us to operate like Him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, "All heaven, or all power in heaven and earth, I have been given by the Father." And then what does Jesus say after that? "I now give that unto you." We have been bestowed upon us by God all power in heaven and earth. Do we believe that? Wow. Well, I believe right here that when we come into the knowledge of the Son of God, who He is to us, unto that selfless man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we'll be able to function and operate as God does. We will flow with the Spirit and with each other. We'll flow with the Spirit of God and with each other. We'll be able to become correctly fitted into the body of Christ and take our place where God has ordained us to fit into, to support. Correct equipping allows us to align ourselves with other believers. Correct equipping will allow us to align ourselves with other believers. Why most churches are so dysfunctional? They have no unity because they have no loss. They're always trying to get, and they never really think about that loss, that spiritual principle of God measuring our gain in Him by how much we can lose. Amen. We will be able to You ready for this? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, wonderful verse. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joins together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We are a joint. Remember, the body of Christ is not a church. It's a spiritual, mystical, strange, you know, group of people that, that have come together to, share this wonderful gospel message. But from whom the whole body fitly joins together, each one of those, bodies that have been, worked in, come together to compact it, that every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Beginning that verse is so important, and the church, I really feel, misses this truth. But speaking the truth in love, we must begin to speak the truth in love. We don't like to do that in the church today. When you speak the truth in love, believe it or not, there's a word called judge. And we don't like to judge one another. But I will tell you, that is a very, very critical part that's missing in the body of Christ. And you see, that's why this ministry gets off, and that ministry gets off, and this happens, and all these people just get off track, and they start doing some really bad things and strange things, because no one has said, brother, now, let's look what the Word of God says right here. That's speaking the truth in love, where you're not trying to hammer somebody or beat them up. No, that's wrong. But we are to show the Word of God to someone that is getting off track. Speak the truth of the Word of God to them in love so that they may grow up. Many Christians do not grow up in God because they haven't been told the truth. They haven't been told the truth. It says in all things. We'll be able to speak the truth in love and not lies, guile, and deceitfulness. We'll be able to grow up and not be a baby needing the milk of the Word. Needing their spiritual diaper strains a lot. Paul shares these words to those in Italy, perhaps in Rome. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For when, for the first time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as they have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled. These unskilled people have never had the truth in love taught to them. They've never had that done. And for anyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We will always be a babe in God unless someone comes to us when we start getting off track and speaks the truth to us in love. That's why there are babes in the church, because no one wants to judge them more than no one wants to love them. If you love somebody, when someone is getting off track, you go to them in the right spirit and you say, brother, the Word of God says this, and I just want you to, just think about this right here. That process is woefully lacking in the church, and people really get off track really bad. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. They have grown up in all things. They have grown up. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 14 says that they may grow up in all things. Well, if you are eating meat, then you are of full age. You have grown up. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Once you grow up in the Lord, once you grow up in all things, then you have the ability to exercise. That word exercise there is translated gymnastics. It's the same word that the Romans would use for gymnastics. So by use of their senses, because they know how to do things, they've worked that out, they've exercised this, now they have the ability to discern between good and evil. Most people do not have the ability, or most Christians do not have the ability to discern between good and evil because someone hasn't really spoke the truth in love to them when they got off track. they've let them just get off track and drift and just whatever, and they're a babe. It is very, very important, and I think this is a big area in the church that is lacking as I travel around, because most people don't want to judge. Well, judging is very, very important. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that you will judge the angels?" Can you imagine that? Do you not know that you will judge the angels? I wonder where the people that Paul was talking to is going to learn how to judge the angels. When are they going to get that training? They get that training here on earth. As they exercise those senses. As they make mistakes. Oh yeah, when you get over in that area, you're going to make mistakes, but you will learn from that. And the next time you're in that situation, you're going to remember that mistake, and you won't go off that way. You will go a different way. Very, very important that judgment be a part of the local body, but it's not there. The Bible also talks about judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. Judgment begins here with us. Amen. We will be able to give God a return on His investments in us. Did you know God is looking for a return on His investment in us? Not in money. Oh no, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But God is looking for a return in our giving to others as He gave His Son. Giving is at the heart of the gospel. And we will experience eternal life now on earth. And we will experience eternal life now on earth. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." We, the body of Christ, will not have to wait to experience heaven. We can have heaven on earth now. Where is heaven? There is a song that goes, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Well, I'm not into heaven. I'm not. And don't worry, I'm gonna go to heaven someday. But I'm not into heaven. Heaven is not my focus. Heaven is not where I'm headed to. I'm going to go there, but I'm into Him. I'm into Him. And unless we allow God to equip us, to strengthen us, so that we can die to ourselves, we will never be able to go to heaven. We'll never, ever be able to know truth. Unless we can allow God to perfect us and work in our hearts in the ministry, we will never, ever be able to join that mystical, strange body of Christ. Amen. So Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God, for this time of ministry, Father. Lord, I thank You, Father, Lord God, that Your Word will even go out, Father, Lord God, in the CDs that will be made, and Lord God, that it spoke to our hearts tonight, Father, Lord. I know it spoke to mine, Father, Lord. I always say so many things that I do not intend to say, Father, Lord, and I know that You're speaking to me in all of this, Father. And Lord, I thank You and I praise You, Father, Lord God, for Your Word. Father, Lord, just lay this Word in our heart, Father, Lord, and allow us, Father, Lord God, to use this Word, Father, Lord, to, Lord, just lay a death blow to our sin in our life, Father, Lord God. And Lord, just kill us ever the more so that we'll be able to be more like Your sweet and beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen.